Thank you, Mike. I was sitting there thinking it's been about 6 years since I met Mike here, and he and his lovely wife Donna became members of Pathway. So that's been a great joy, brother. Thank you for the ministry. And I want to thank the praise team too. New songs, stuff going on that is so related to what we're living through right now. Having Christ as our foundation, recommitting our absolute trust and dependence on Him, being reminded that Jesus is the vision. God is our vision for where we are headed. Well, today, welcome Labor Day weekend. Hadn't you heard? Now, this is traditionally the time that folks are trying to squeeze in that last summer vacation, wrap things up for the summer travel season. I'm sure we've got some folks out today in different places. Got to say, you know, glad to have the Bushmans back from wandering all over the earth. And Bob was at the rocket launch yesterday. That didn't happen. Bob, we're sorry, but we're really glad you're back here, you and Judy both. So welcome back with us. Glad to have you. Other folks, welcome back. You've been going to and fro, making your trips and enjoying yourselves. And so glad. I'm glad you're here today. And at the close of our service today, we'll be closing with our communion service, sharing in the Lord's Supper, one of those very traditional. Dylan, I'm a little loud for me, so if you can pull that back just a little bit, I'd appreciate it. Thank you. As I think about this traditional piece of the Lord's Supper at the end, it reminds you about one of those things you really like about family, right? I mean, you don't want to be bound by traditions all the time, but there are some traditions that just help you remember who you are. I had a friend comment to me just the other day that they're looking forward to spending Thanksgiving together, you know? Those moments that are special to being a family together as we gather. And so that will certainly be our spirit as we gather around the Lord's Supper table today. And it's certainly in that spirit, in dealing with that reality of being God's family together, not just individually and separately, but together, that makes life very special as we spend time together as pastor and people and a church family. I was thinking about the journey we often go through, those of us who are fortunate enough to spend, you know, our lives in the family of God. We rock the babies in the nursery. We watch our children grow in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man, just as Jesus Himself did. We watch young people grow into adulthood. Some marry, some do not. Some head out to distant shores. Others settle and nest locally. We support and love one another through birthdays and anniversaries and weddings and funerals, through sunshine and rain. That is life together as a family. And that is one of the aspects of being a pastor that made it difficult to reach the decision that I announced at our annual congregational meeting last week, that next May, 2023, when we celebrate 32 years together, some of you have been with me that whole time, 32 years together as pastor and people, I will be retiring then as the senior pastor of Pathways, and I will be stepping aside and rejoicing as Pathways moves forward into its next exciting phase of life and ministry under new leadership. For those of you who are not familiar with our structure, we have a process laid out for doing so. It starts with the elders, and they'll be doing their part in the weeks ahead. A wonderful group, they'll be leading us through that time. But at the close of this message today, I'm going to be talking about how you and I can be a part of this process from right now. How do we invest in this journey together of our next pastoral search process and invitation to prayer? And here's what we want to reaffirm again. We are in God's hands, which means we are in good hands. And so we walk with faith and joy and trust as we move forward. Now, for today, we're going to kind of fit in with that national celebration spirit of Labor Day. So can you guess our topic for the day? Labor Day, we're going to talk about work. See, you thought I was going to say vacation. No, we're going to talk about work. We're going to use this holiday vacation weekend to talk about our labor. Doesn't that sound like fun? Well, at least we're going to use the idea of it to get us going today. Because our labor is not unimportant. It doesn't matter whether you work in the church, out of the church, volunteer, paid, high paid, low paid, hourly career, you're early in your career, you're late in your career. Our work, whether we're at home, that's a whole nother work of a lifetime, whether we are out in the marketplace or today, so often some strange combination of the two. It's always interesting that one of the most important aspects is the people that you work with. They can make or break the experience of your work, right? I mean, a tough job alongside people who are competent, focused, have a good sense of humor, that makes a tough job. Still, you can enjoy it. You can do it together. There's a sense of accomplishment as you work through it. You can have an easier job where you're off in a room by yourself, or an easier job where you got some whiny, complaining people that they aren't getting, and it makes a easy job seem like just drudgery, horrible, dragging out. Now, some of us make a lot of friends in the workplace. Some people find their spouses there because it's the place where they spend the most time and they have a chance to get to know people gradually. We live in a culture that struggles with that sometimes. They expect you to always be able to swipe left or right and find some magic thing. Sometimes it's in the workplace we're building those relationships. Now, I have to speak for myself. I really lean into that because, as most of you know, I'm from a family with a bunch of brothers. I have six brothers, so the seven of us. I did say brothers, which means we're all men, which means we don't talk. We don't share our deep thoughts and feelings. I can barely squeeze an email out of my brothers. We competed with each other because we were close in age. We did not mentor our younger brother. We did not encourage, you can do it. That's just not the way it works. Hey, toughen up or I'm going to whoop the, that's kind of how it went around our house. So I really lean into that Bible verse that says, there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. I should know. I got six of them. So, and of course, we all sometimes assign that to being Jesus, but I think like many proverbs in the Bible, there are more than one way to understand that. And one of the ways I understand it, the people that are in my church family, and over the years, especially those people who have been on staff with me, those are enduring relationships. After our annual meeting last week and my announcement of my future retirement, I actually spent some time on the phone with three or four former staff members who had heard through the grapevine already, or who I knew I wanted to inform and talk with them. Some of them had actually been praying with me about trying to discern what God was saying about that. So those relationships endure. A lot of us in this room, I'm sure, establish long relationships with people with whom we have worked. So I want you to imagine something with me. It may seem like a change of subject, but they're still connected. Let's go to a funeral. Matter of fact, I'd rather not go to mine. So let's go to your funeral. Let's imagine your funeral for just a moment. This is well in the future, amen? Well in the future. This is your funeral, and amongst the mourners who have gathered are members of your family, of course, but also your coworkers, your boss perhaps, maybe some of your customers or clients, whatever they're referred to in your kind of business. These folks are gathering to remember you, to celebrate your life, and to remember the work of your lifetime, what you did. Now, let's keep imagining. I want you to get this in your... If you got to close your eyes, close your eyes. Imagine you're coming in those doors at the back, and you kind of sit down on one of the back pews. And you're able to sit and watch in your spirit version what's taking place. And you see that there are flowers down front, and the organ is quietly playing music that is, you know, mindfully inspiring to people. And this is all going on, and the church is full of those folks that have come to bid you farewell. And you look at the program, and you notice four people have been asked to speak about you. And right now, you're starting to get worried. Who are those four? Now, one of those is somebody from your family, of course. One of your family members is going to speak on behalf of everyone. The second one is one of your close friends, maybe your best friend. They're going to speak about you. The third is someone you worked with or for. And then the fourth one is somebody from, let's say from right here, your church family. You have to imagine them much older because this is far into the future, right? I remember that part. And so they're all going to say a few things about you, but there's a catch about your funeral that is going to make it different from many other funerals that you have attended, and so have I. In your funeral, everything those four people say is actually going to be true. Okay, so we're not hiring a PR firm. Everything they say will actually be true. So I want you to think for just a moment. If you were writing the outline for them, what would you want them to be able to say truthfully? What do you want that family member to be able to say? What kind of person do you want them to recall you being? What kind of comments do you hope to hear from your coworker, your employee, your boss, your team leader, whoever that person might be? What do you want your best friend or your close friend that's down the street from you who's going to say, what would you want them to say about you? What do you want them to say about your character? What do you want them to say about your achievements, what you did with the work of your life? And as you look at those four people, what are you hoping would be the difference that you made in their lives that makes you confident that regardless of what they say, they've got plenty of good material to work with because the work of your lifetime that you invested in them? What would you like to hear them say? Now, you know, you can imagine some of these, he was a hard worker, had a good work ethic, or she always had a smile for everybody. You could depend on him or her for everything. They never let me down. I've never met a more honest and straightforward person. Or that person helped me through a dark time. Or that person pointed me to Jesus and helped me on my journey. She was a generous and caring person. What are the comments that you'd like to hear those four say? Some of you taking notes right now, writing a script for your funeral service. Something serious to think about. Because it's in thinking through those questions, brothers and sisters, deciding what you would want to hear people say truthfully at your funeral that can help you determine your purpose, your actions, your attitude, your investment in people in this life that you have, your one and only life. So that you don't find yourself looking back someday, regretting those things you did or didn't do. What will your legacy be? And now you're thinking, that's why he's thinking about it. He's thinking about retirement. He's thinking about what he's leaving. No, I'm saying that for all of us, this is an important question on this Labor Day because really we're talking about the work of your lifetime. And rather than learning from some famous Christian out there who has gone before us, I want us to learn from the scriptures today and from one another as we walk in this together. As we enjoy this Labor Day weekend, I hope we can also see some opportunities to understand what is the real labor of our lives? What is the real work? What is it we want to give ourselves to in such a way that we will be worth remembering? That life will deserve having stories told at the end. I'm realistic about this. It's John Maxwell, one of his famous quotes. He says, I'm sure at the luncheon after my funeral service, the big question is not going to be, what did John teach you? It's going to be, where's the chicken salad? But he said, if you want to get beyond that, you need to ask those questions now. What is the work of my lifetime? And some of you are very good at your jobs. Some of you have set a tremendous track record, a great example. I think you would agree with this statement that for any job, any work, any goal that you want to achieve, you need a plan. You gotta have a plan. And in planning your life, the work of a lifetime, there are two critical mistakes to avoid. One is spending all of your life so focused on the future to the extent that you miss out on the significance of today, of the opportunities, of the needs, of the blessings, of the chance to be a blessing. The other potential mistake is to spend your life living only for today with a total disregard for the future. And the Bible warns against both of these. Matthew 6:34, don't worry about tomorrow. Each day got enough trouble of its own. Philippians 3:13, I forget what's behind. I strain forward to the future, to what's ahead. So the Bible's saying, be careful about getting stuck in the present or the future. You need to have this balance of both. There's a happy medium. The Bible says you want to have a life of eternal significance. Be aware of this day. Don't get tied down, but look to the future. So both. The Bible says in Proverbs 14:8, this is our key verse for today, the wisdom of the prudent is to give thought to their ways. Some of us need to give some good thinking to this subject. We need to give some attention to this. What you do today will make a difference in how you perceive the value of your life as your time on earth is coming to an end, and what's more, for those people who will recall it and share it together. What you, and I'll even go further. I really had to wrestle with this statement. What you do today will continue to be significant for thousands of years from now. Another way of that is saying for eternity. Because what you and I do today in fact affects eternity. Now, some of you may be sitting there saying, wait a minute, Pastor, I'm sorry, but I watch a lot of TV shows. And I know that time actually has three segments. There's the present and the future that you've talked about, but Pastor, you've completely neglected the past. That it's missing. Now, I hope that you know me well enough by now to know that I'm not saying we should ignore our personal or church past for that matter. It's not inconsequential for many of us when we talk about our personal lives, our individual lives. There are things in our past that we need to understand because they are significant shapers of who we are today. For good or for ill. Some of those things are very difficult things that people have had to struggle through, and they still carry a form of PTSD with them about it. Others of us had an awful lot of positive and affirming things early on, and sometimes that can turn you into a very entitled, unaware, insensitive to the needy kind of people on this end. So it can be for good or for ill. We should all be aware of our past and what's in them. But let's say this famous phrase once more together, but that's not the thing. We should be on the past. I'll let you guys find it. Oh, I see. I'm watching my screen. I'm with my tech crew. We got a little of a jump. There's a phrase that I like to remind people of when dealing with the past. The past can only ever be the past. Can't change it. It can only ever be what it already is. The past can only ever be the past. Say that with me. The past can only ever be the past. We got to get used to that. It's hard for us sometimes to embrace that, but that's true. The past, by definition, is in the rear view mirror. We can look back at the past, right? That's the rear view mirror. We can look back at it. We can honor it. We can get stuck in it. But there's one thing you cannot do. You cannot change it. It is the past. And if we want to plan and engage and live our lives in ways that are worth remembering well, memorializing well, then we need to keep our focus, the Bible says, on today and where we are going with God, the future. That's the focus. Now, sometimes when I begin to talk like this, people worry that I'm disrespecting the past or somehow suggesting that they should forget their past. And I can only say with the Apostle Paul, meganoito, may it never be. I'm not suggesting that at all. You want to take my memories of my past and the people who've invested in me and what God has brought me through, never, never, never. That's not what I'm suggesting. There are great blessings and victories to celebrate, and there are mistakes that I learned from that I do not care to repeat again. We've got to learn from them and move forward. We've all seen mistakes made when certain practices were too quickly discarded, but honestly, it is even easier to cite examples of disastrous results when change was not embraced quickly enough. May I point you to the birth of Christianity as an example. Out of Judaism comes Christianity. There were so many changes. It was controversial. The book of Acts recounts many of the struggles, some of the church councils they had to talk about what they ate and how they dressed and who they ate with and all those kinds of moralistic, legalistic things that were traditions and practices, but they were not part of an authentic, living faith. That's what Jesus said, man, you guys, you're worse than the pagans. That's what he said several times. He'd be teaching religious people. You're stuck in stuff. You're worse off than they are. So we need to be wise about the past. And no, not everything will change. Not everything has changed. Jesus says, if the salt has lost its flavor, it's good for nothing except to be tossed out onto the street. Personally speaking, I haven't lost my flavor. I'm retiring. I'm not dying, Lord willing, anytime soon. I'm hopeful that God has years ahead of me to serve him in other ways. And I think when we think about our lives individually or our life together, God has great things still to do. We're not forgetting everything that we've done. Our passions for missions and service ministries to the community, our service to the least of these, our commitment to minister to and look like the community in which we live and move and have our being, a love for people expressed through hospitality, including cappuccinos, evidently, a love for God expressed through authentic worship, a commitment to discover and use the gifts that God has given to each one of us in the body of Christ to reach the world with the news of his love and the actions that back that up. These things should never change in any of our lives. Methods change. Staff members change. Pastors change. But the values, biblically speaking, do not. They are part of who we are. So you need not worry about that being some kind of the past that we forget. But beloved, hear me, we must always be clear. Our legacy is not our past. Honoring the legacy of First Baptist Church of Gaithersburg, First Baptist Church of Wheaton, Streams of Hope, that's not accomplished by looking at grainy black and white pictures from the 50s and 60s. Or the crowds of the 90s, or exciting moments in the early 2000s. That's not our legacy. Our legacy is being living stones, as the Bible puts it. Living testimonies of the work of God in our lives and through our lives, the work of a lifetime. And it should include, as we say in the pulpit, should Jesus tarry, it should include what is said about this generation by the next generation 20 and 30 years from now. That's what legacy is. The question is, will they be looking back saying, oh, did they falter because they faced cultural giants? Did they falter when they were faced and had to deal with a worldwide pandemic? Or did they step forward in faith continually again and again, refreshing the vision, refreshing the work of the Lord, and moving into the promised land that God had for them? Now, what I want to do today with the last bit of our time is to quickly note some specific ways for you. This is a gift to you and me, how we can manage our lives so that the way we reach our goals and accomplish things in the way that they can last far beyond our lifetime. Because, see, here's the thing. Maybe you wasted yesterday. I gave this some thought. See, I knew when I wrote this, you always preach to yourself first. Maybe you wasted some or part of, or maybe you wasted the whole day, or maybe you lived it wonderfully well. Maybe you did, but you know what? That's the past. Today is yours. Today is yours. Today, you can take charge of today, not yesterday. You can't do a thing about yesterday. But what you can do is take charge of today. So three things that you can do if you want to plan for a work of a lifetime, a true legacy. First of all, decide the kind of person you want to be. That's the first step. Who do you want to be? And then you do something today to help make that true. What is the step you are taking? Doesn't have to be a big step today. What is the small step of faith? Remember, the Bible says the one who is faithful in small things, I will make him or her master over many things. What is the kind of person you want to be? What do you want said at your funeral? What would you want them to be able to say? And please understand, when I talk about what kind of person you want to be, there's a lot of flexibility in this. One pastor shared about a small group he was leading. He raised this kind of question, and one person said, I want people to say about me that she wasn't just out to make friends. She cared about doing what was right. And then the next person said, I want to be remembered as someone who was sensitive to the hurts of others. Which one was more right? The answer is both. Yes, they were both Christians. The first was a woman who worked in a place where her company needed her to make unpopular decisions at times based on what she thought best for the company because they trusted her track record. She had a tough job to do. She did it. She did it well. And she tried to do it for God. Whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. And the second lady who spoke was actually a social worker. And she didn't just talk words about caring for people. She spent her life doing that kind of work. God calls people to do all kinds of things. The question is for you, what do you want people to say about you? What values do you want to shine through the work of your lifetime? Because as you read the writings of the Apostle Paul, he placed a great deal of importance on consistency and faithfulness. Near the end of his ministry, he wrote this in 2 Timothy 4, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. See, that was what was important to Paul. Earlier in his ministry, he said, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. So he stated that earlier, and when he got to the end, he said, yep, I had a plan. And we all know from his life, everything didn't go smoothly. But at the end, he said, yep, was faithful to the plan, to the glory of God. I want to be faithful to the end. How did he do that? Well, because it was magic. No. How did he do that? Because he was an apostle. No. No, that's not how he did it. He knew who he wanted to be in his life journey with God. And every day he took a step to make it true. Step of obedience, a step of listening. He said, I beat my body, I make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I will not be disqualified myself from the prize. I mean, see, he's every day I get up, I got to beat down the old man. I got to make sure that I stay under control about self to do what God wants. And Paul is using that metaphor of beating himself up to point out that in order to hit his plan, his goal, to be found faithful at the end of his race, he had to be faithful when? Today. Today. You look at the goal. Today, take a step. Today, do something. Who do you want to be? Take a step today. You want to live a life of significance? Do something significant today. You want to be generous? Give today. You want to be shown to be a certain kind of person? Be kind. Be like that today. The Bible says a prudent man gives thought to his steps, Proverbs 14:15. So, give thought and do it today. Secondly, the work of a lifetime, you have to focus on what you want to give rather than what you want to get. Now, if you've been to any of the seminars that I've been to in my lifetime, there's oftentimes a motivational speaker who will say, what you got to do is you got to kind of see in your head and believe that you already have what you've got. Now, sometimes they tie this to Bible stuff. You better be very careful about being fooled by these wolves in sheep's clothing. And they usually are very materialistic. They'll say things like, say it like you already have it. I earn X amount per year, $150,000 a year. Or I own a new Mercedes when I'm driving a Fiat from way, way, way back. I live in a 5,000 square foot home when I'm living in an 800 square foot apartment. You know, I'm gonna do that. And the main problem with that kind of goal setting, if you want to be generous and call it that, aside from the fact that it's just kind of silly, is that the entire focus is on what am I gonna get? What am I gonna have? What am I gonna possess? Folks, there is a big difference between having things and living a life of significance. Talk to anybody who's in the upper realms in age, and they'll start to, at the end, it's not about the stuff, the toys you've collected. It's about the people and the life that you've lived that makes life meaningful. So I encourage you to try a different approach. And instead of setting a goal for how much money you're going to earn, set a goal for the kind of person you want to be. What will make you a more valuable person to others? It's not just semantics, it's a matter of true focus. Some people spend their whole lives working at jobs they don't like because they're focused on the income that it gives them that enables them to have certain things. And I just have to say, most people tell me that they regret that kind of a decision at the end. The Bible says, Proverbs 11:4, wealth is worthless in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Solomon is saying to us, life is more important than the stuff you accumulate. All right, let's jump down to the third one. The third way you can truly do the work of a lifetime is to look for the eternal significance in all you do. One of the first stories I learned as a preacher was a story you've probably heard several times. The three workers, the three stonemasons who were working, and somebody came along and said, what are you doing? And the first one says, well, duh, I'm laying bricks. And then he asks the second person, what are you doing? And the guy says, well, duh, I'm earning $35 an hour as a mason over here. And the next guy comes along, what are you doing? I'm building a cathedral. It's a matter of perspective of the different workers about what's important to them. And your perspective is an influence on the significance, completing the work of a lifetime, enjoying a meaningful life is recognizing the eternal value in the things you do, that you are building a cathedral, that you are a living stone, that you are part of the body of Christ, that you are not here today and gone. Life is a vapor on this earth today and gone tomorrow, but we live forever. We are eternal beings. How shall we therefore live? Do you want to celebrate the work of a lifetime on Labor Day? Then remember this. You're always on the clock. There are no throwaway moments in life, because none of us knows exactly how many more moments we've got. Every day matters. So do something today to become the person you want to be. Look for the eternal significance in things today. Focus on what you want to give today rather than what you want to get. So as we close this and head to the Lord's Supper table, I want to give you just a quick glimpse of what that can look like. And I want to thank my technical crew for helping me get this ready for you. After years of lockdowns, I know a lot of folks, including myself, have a beach trip planned. Maybe you've come back from one. Maybe you're getting ready to sneak one in. We now, because we're empty nesters, we wait till after school starts and then we go now, right? That's what you do. But there's a lesson to be learned on the beach. And we live close to Ocean City. The lockdown has influenced some changes over the years, but there's a summer celebration that includes great works of sand artwork. In particular, there's an artist by the name of Randy Hoffman. You'll see some of his work. And they create these art castles. They create religious work. Randy focuses on messages in the sand, scripture messages, Bible characters, messages of hope. Others create dragons and faces and castles. And they're all built with sand. And I love the fact that even though he can build Bible scenes as part of the events, and it takes great talent to do it, and all these people come to see it, the fact of the matter is, if you go back to these same stretches of beach just a few days later, or depending on how far away from the water they build it, it may be a few weeks. It may go down to a wave, or it may go down to the rain and the wind, but eventually they all disappear. They're here for a moment and then they're gone. Life is a vapor, but the meaning we leave behind, the legacy we leave, doesn't have to be washed away and forgotten. You can live a life of lasting significance. You can become the person you want to be. You can accomplish what God has planned for you to accomplish, but you got to live today like eternity matters, because it does. It does. And that's why we come to the work of a lifetime that Jesus did as we celebrate communion. I would invite you to take your cup that you received on the way in. If you did not receive one, you can wave your hand. We have Errol back at the back of the room with a plate to come and serve you. I have some extra ones down here at the main table. If you have yours, take it in hand. Go ahead and open the top tab, if you would, and prepare to take the bread. As we do this in remembrance of him. Got it. Thank you, Errol. Errol, just keep your hand up, and Errol will keep circulating. Great servant there. Our outgoing chairman of the deacons, he said with great joy. No. you say, well, you want a tough job, be a chairman of deacons during COVID. We are grateful. The work of a lifetime, right, Errol? That's what it's been. It's been the work of a lifetime. So as we prepare to take this symbol of being the body of Christ, of course, for us, it always has a double meaning. We think about the body of Christ that hung on the cross and the sacrifice he made, but we also think about the body of Christ, the church, that he therefore created as his Holy Spirit lives within us and draws us together as his people. And as we talk about beginning the journey of a pastoral search over the next few months, whatever it takes us, to know that we're part of God's body, that we don't have to manufacture an outcome, that God already knows the ultimate outcome, that God promises to give wisdom. Remember how we started that series on divine directions just a few weeks ago? Maybe you want to go back and re-listen to those in light of what you now know about where we're headed as a church. If you ask God for wisdom, he generously gives to his body, to his people. This is his great desire. But he does say you have to ask for it. And that's about prayer. So as we prepare to take this bread, I want to issue to you an invitation from our elders. As I was working toward getting us started on the next steps of the process, because people always worry once you announce your retirement, how's it going to happen? What's going to happen? How we choose the new person, blah, 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 blah. And I started to do my best work. I want to give my best to the church. And God said, would you just sit down and be quiet for a minute and listen and pray? And that was a blessing to me. But here's the interesting news. That message wasn't just for me. That was for all of us. Can we take time to listen to what it means to be His people, to gather together and talk to Him in prayer, to prepare our lives, our hearts, our life together in such a way that we're taking steps to become the people we want to be. And as we do that, God will make other things clear, like who He needs to lead His people at different times. So we can relax because we are a part of the body of Christ. And our invitation to you is to join us for the next 30 days from today, September 4th, until October 4th. And every day, could you pray for our church family? Oh, not just the search process, but some aspect of that. Is it humbling ourselves to hear His voice? Is it pausing and being quiet? Do you have a minute you could give every day for the next 30 days? Could you maybe manage 5? 10? Our invitation to you, we're not trying to prescribe exactly how it ought to be for different folks. We're going to trust God and you to work that out. But we want to invite you to join us for the 30 days. And we're not going to leave you without help. If you're a YouVersion notes user, maybe today during the sermon you've been using that, you'll find that there's a prayer guide attached to the end of those notes. If you're in this room today, you'll find in the lobby on the way out on the table toward the exit doors just a printed sheet, because some of us are non-techies and others because you want a quick response to what you've heard today, and they're there for you to take. If we run out, we'll make more. If you don't get one and you say, I just want to email any of us on the staff, we'll make sure you get it sent to you this week. We don't tell you what to think about every day. We don't say, repeat this prayer. We say, here are 2 or 3 questions. Here's a scripture passage. Give you about 3 passages, 3 questions each for a week. You deal with them at your own pace. Maybe you'll answer all the questions. Maybe you'll answer 1. I don't know. Let God deal with you. But pray every day for the next 30 days. That's our invitation. And our prayer gathering on Wednesday night invites you as well to join them as they restart. Now, school season is restarting. People are back every Wednesday night. I want to say 6:30. 6:30 by Zoom or in person. And again, you can reach out to the church office and find out exactly how to connect in. Get the link if you need it. 30 days of prayer. By yourself and together with others, whatever setting you find yourself in. That is how, in these days, we celebrate being the body of Christ and knowing that He did not make the sacrifice He made for us lightly, but He did the work of a lifetime.